Morning, everybody. Here we are. This morning, guess what? For the next half hour, we're going to spend a little time with the Pharisees, according to your bulletin. And you may not really enjoy the time, because if you're like me, you're going to see some things. There was a cartoon a number of years ago. I forgot who it was. It said, "We admit the enemy, and it is us." I met the Pharisees while I was studying for this, and it is me. Oh, my goodness. There are parts of Phariseeism that my goal is to have you see that in your own heart, in your own hearts, in yourselves. That's my goal this morning. And if you don't see it, that means you've probably got a blind spot to it. And we all have blind spots. And another one of my goals is to convince you you have a blind spot. And you will be convinced, I guarantee you. Because logically, you can't help but have a blind spot. And with that, knowing that you have a blind spot, then now you are prepared to do battle biblically with your inner Pharisee. When Jesus said, after this passage we have, by the way, it's in Luke chapter 11. We start at verse 37. After he was done with this very bit of Pharisaical exposure, the very next thing, a crowd starts developing around him, and he tells, it says, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." This is right after he spoke about this. Now, this is before other people started showing up. They were trampling, we read, in the first part of chapter 12. But before we get to that, we're going to read what he talked about Pharisees, and then he told them, "Be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He told this to his disciples. They had to be aware of an influence that was very quiet and very perfidious and pernicious that spreads in our hearts and in our minds. And none of us is immune from that disease of Phariseeism. Now, what's in a name? Pharisees. There's always a lot in a name, right? One of my names, Claude, I was named after my Indian grandpa. Mark, that's the April 25th is St. Mark's Day on the Catholic calendar. Gilbert knows these things. And Ke Aloha is another one of my names. I was born in Hawaii. So, and one of my brother's names is Hagop Alexander Vets. And now you get a free lesson in counting to six in Armenian. Are you ready? Here we go. Meg Yagu Yerek Chorsing Vets. My brother, one of his names is Vets, six. He was the sixth child born in our family. My mother ran out of names by that time. She'd been through a lot of them. So no, give him a number. That's number six. What's that? That's number six. So that's names. Names tell a lot about things. Names. If you want to know a little bit about what the name Pharisee means, they brought it, they gave this to themselves. If you want to read Daniel chapter 5, verses 26 to 28, or just write that down, I'll read you what it says. Belshazzar having the big feast, writing on the wall. Some of you already know it. What did it say? Because you already know what the word Pharisee comes from. What did it say in Aramaic? Many. Upharsin, you said it. Yes, that was an Aramaic word, which Hebrew is derived from Aramaic. They kind of all shared that language in the Middle East. Pharsin, Farash, Pharsin, Farash. That's where, by the way, what do those words mean? You were measured, you were weighed.
And found wanting.
You were found wanting, and your kingdom is divided. Parash means to divide, separated. So the Pharisees applied that name to themselves. It means separated or divided or set apart, something along those lines. They saw themselves as being separate from the crowd of sinners. Now, when you read sinners in the Bible, that's what they thought of the common people. But however, they were actually very close to the common man. The Sadducees really weren't. The Sadducees were elitist. Herodians were total political animals, but the Pharisees were down close to the people, and they set the standard for what righteousness was to the people. They were kind of, the people were in awe of the Pharisees and their standard of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Yet even though the Pharisees had disdain and they scorned, they called them sinners, rabble, yet the people had this sort of a Stockholm syndrome. They were in awe of their own captors. It's a strange thing. That happens a lot. They saw these people who they looked up to, and yet these people looked down on them. Anyway, separated. They chose that name for themselves. They were parash, parashim. They were separated. They were also a subsect of Judaism, one of three or four that was around Palestine at this time. And I'll tell you that they were really strictly adherent to the written law of Moses. But what else? The written law, but also another, the unwritten law. They believed that at the same time that God gave Moses the written law, he also gave Moses an unwritten law that gave meaning and interpretation to the written law. And if you want to look it up, please do so. It's the basis for the Talmud, which is basically a study of the unwritten law called the Mishnah. Okay, so they take the Mishnah, and these are teachings that God actually gave Moses, but they wanted to keep it secret from us Gentiles, so they never spoke it until AD 71, when Titus came in to Vespasian, and they blew up all of Judea, and they realized we have to do something with this, with our oral law. It's going to be lost forever. So they wrote it down, and it took a couple hundred years to put it all together for the Talmud. But up until that time, it was all oral. And they used that to supersede what they didn't like in the written law. For instance, you all are very familiar with the problem Jesus said. It's not, what is more important to do on the Sabbath, save life or not? You know, you can't heal on the Sabbath, it says so in the law. Well, according to your definition, according to your tradition, and according to your oral law, you've decided on this. So the problem with the oral law coming in conflict with Moses, the written law, was ongoing, and it created a different set of righteousness. So the Pharisees developed their own, they had their own cookbook for their, what they call legalistic righteousness. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I was flawless when it comes to legalistic righteousness. I was flawless. I was the ace of spades. But he was blind, because when God finally got a hold of him and shook him so hard that says that scales fell off his eyes. Now, what picture does that have for you? Scales falling off of his eyes. What does that mean? He was blind. Pharisees are blind. The picture of Saul being, he said he was ignorant. That's why God forgave him. He wrote that, I believe, to Galatians. God forgave me because I was ignorant. He was blind. He was blind to his own legalistic righteousness. He considered it garbage at that point. He was blind. And part of what I'm going to think is their fatal flaw, and I'll show you some scriptures, they had pride. They had pride. Now, the word pride exists in the Bible, but it doesn't give a definition of it. What you have to do is you have to look at it in action and then give it a definition. So here's my definition. I will just, you can look one up yourself, biblical pride. I'm going to say from what I've read and what I've seen, and the examples I've seen of the Pharisees, it's a self-exalting, self-promoting, and self-sufficient attitude towards man and God. Self-exalting, self-promoting, self-sufficient attitude towards God and man. It's the kind of pride that lets you make this kind of a prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee. Oh man, you know, that's what a Pharisee would say. He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm like that sinner. But we read the story and we say, oh, I thank God I'm like that Pharisee. wait a minute, ding, 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 wait a minute, hold on. Or it's the other one, I've said this before, it's like, our Father which art in heaven, stay there, deal with those people, I got this handled. You have a self-sufficiency, you have a self-exaltation, and a self-promoting attitude towards man and God. And sometimes you're blind to it, and what hope is there for you? This is bad, because we're all prone to this disease, and we're blind to it for the most part. I want to share a few things, because Jesus said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. If any of you have cooked with yeast, you know, you get a little bit of it. It doesn't take much, grams of yeast. I'm starting to make pizza now. Pizza dough calls for pounds of flour and about 4 grams of yeast. Not much. And you put it in there, and pretty soon this whole 4 pounds of flour is getting puffy and it's being affected. And Jesus said a little yeast leavens the whole lump. So this yeast is very quiet and works very slowly, but pretty soon we have the product. And the yeast of the Pharisee, if we're not careful, if we're not, Jesus said, beware of it. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to help. This morning, let's remind ourselves of what are some things we can look at to see what is the yeast? How do we detect the yeast of the Pharisee? And I want to share with you, how do you biblically battle these signs that plague us? We're all conflicted sometimes with the yeast of the Pharisees in our lives. So, Father God, we ask that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you, and to be of use to these dear people who seek to follow Jesus without the yeast of the Pharisees in their lives. And I thank you in Christ's name. Okay. I want to read you, just for starters, before we start in the verses we have this morning, from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire of prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God, they sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Now, this is not just written about Pharisees and the nation of Israel, but it's common to mankind, and it's something we all deal with. They were blind, and many times we're blind to our own self-sufficiency. They did not know the righteousness of God, and they sought to establish their own. That was the problem Jesus had with Pharisees. Why do you think I'm going to just use the word pick on them. He didn't pick on prostitutes or tax collectors or pickpockets or lepers. He didn't pick on them. He chose to direct his ire at the Pharisees because they were establishing a law of righteousness like yeast that affected the population around them. So he came to press the reset button, and I need to help these people see that there's a different standard of righteousness. Okay, we're going to get into that. So let's look at Luke chapter 37, keeping in mind our whole point is to see the yeast of the Pharisees and understand it and know how to battle it biblically. Okay, here we go. I'm going to read down to verse 43.
What
chapter? Oh, excuse me, did I not say Luke chapter 11? 11, okay. Verse 37 to 43 for now. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also, but give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. What are you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. What are you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces? Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. Okay, there it is, right there. I read one extra verse. Okay, so first thing, if you're considering, as Christ said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, it's external. Part of the pride thing is it's self-exalting. And unless you're around a very humble Pharisee, generally the pride of a Pharisee is self-exalting. It tends to be visible. It tends to be also something. Why it's visible is because it's measurable. This Pharisee is letting you see his standard. It's measurable that you can see that you don't measure up to. So it needs to be external. You could see the Pharisee going through all the very complicated cleansing rituals. You can see him going into sitting the best seats because, of course, he's self-exalting himself to the best seat. You can see him blowing his trumpet, making a big ruckus when he puts his money in the temple, big vases that were in front of the temple. This is all for show. Jesus said, I guess that guy's got his reward. You can see them praying out where everybody could see them. Jesus said, go to your room and close the door. God will reward you. It's all very self-promoting, self-exalting, self-sufficient, and it's all very external. You can see it. Generally, you sort of get an idea of when this person is acting out in pharisaical impulses, or when you and I do it. We like to be recognized. It's very common, but why do we have that? There's a little bit of that yeast is in all of us. Now, the people were duped into thinking that this was actually the standard of righteousness, to look like this, to act like this, to pray like this, to display your majesty before the uninitiated rabble who don't know the law. Well, I want to read you this out of John chapter 7, verse 45. This is when the Sanhedrin wanted to send guards, temple guards, to go and arrest Jesus. They came back empty-handed. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him back? No one, they say, no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. You mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. You know, this is what they thought of a common person. And they were the keepers of righteousness. But Jesus needed to redirect this whole population. This part of his mission was to show them a new way of thinking about righteousness. And it wasn't their way. It wasn't the Pharisees' way. Remember back a couple of chapters ago in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he was trying to redefine what righteousness was before these people. They needed this. Matthew 5, verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're a common person at this time and you hear this rabbi saying this about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and that their righteousness is so small they're not even going to get into the kingdom of God, wait a minute. What does this mean? So Jesus is resetting everything the way people think right now about righteousness. Paul finally got the picture. He said, I count that all as rubbish compared to the glory of knowing Christ. Anyway. Yes, well, anyhow, I guess the Pharisees were guides, right? They were guides, but they were blind guides. And Jesus knew sometimes what you do, you just let them be. Leave them alone. They're blind leading the blind. He sometimes didn't even want to deal with these people. So it's external and it's internal. We do have blind spots. I don't mean to pile that into you. I'm just saying, it's obvious in life we all have blind spots, okay? And I'll talk about that a little bit more. Be aware of that. Jesus said, be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees. We need to be aware of that. It's in us too. I have a friend, his ex-father-in-law, and I only say that because his ex-father-in-law has a lot of ex-sons-in-law. Okay, he was a leader in the church. kind of an old, his own home church out in the woods. And he came to my friend one night. He says, "You must pray with me. You must pray with me. I have bad news. My wife told me she's leaving me. So we're going to pray now." This is like 9 o'clock at night. "Oh, we're going to pray until God gives me the answer, what I must do." So, yeah, he told me that day. The other guy went in the room and closed the door, and he was praying. And it was 1 o'clock in the morning when the guy came up to him and said, "God has spoken. I have the answer. My wife, she is the problem." Okay, all right. She is the problem. All right. Well, I think he was blind. I think he was blind to his own issues. Pretty obvious, right? Okay, we all agree on that. Now, my friend was around for the next time, because he got remarried, and wife number two left him. And I don't know if he went and prayed about that before she left him, finally. The divorce went through, and realized that she was a problem, but apparently she was, because he didn't learn anything from the first time. But it didn't stop him, because he got remarried a third time. And she left, and I'm thinking, this man's not learning anything, he's not seeing something himself. Does he have any close friends who can speak to him about? Maybe they see something that he can't see about himself, but she was a problem too. And bingo, he got married a fourth time, and she left him, and he never saw it. Apparently she was a problem. And aren't we glad that all these problem women kind of got out of the picture, and we didn't have to marry them? He did us a big favor by letting us know all these problem women. He got married a fifth time, and she left him. He never saw her, and he left six kids. I'll talk about that later, but the hurt. Now see, that leaven of his Phariseeism went out, and I'll talk about that next. But he never saw it. He never saw it. His children are still aching and rebelling over his Pharisaical, his self-exalting, his self-sufficient, self-sufficiency and promotion. He didn't need anything. He didn't need God. He had it all figured out. Five times lost. But not according to him, it's other people, not him. So that's really easy to see. That's a glaring parade ground example. But let's go on to the next one. So it's external, it's also pathogenic. Okay, it causes diseases to the other people who are around you. Verses 43 to 46, let's read those. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, why do you say, when you say these things, you insult us?" Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So this Phariseeism is pathogenic. It affects other people around the Pharisee. The person who's carrying the disease also shares it. It affects other people. But this, with the people who are around them, unmarked graves. If you were in close proximity to a corpse or a grave, or even Jews were not allowed to tan hides. That was unclean. They couldn't do it. Death, that there will be unclean. So these, he's saying, you are like an unmarked grave. Someone walks over it, now they're unclean. But their attitude of life, just, it's pathogenic. It affects other people. They wouldn't help other people. They would bind them down with all these laws. At least 613 that they told these people they had to keep, but they would not lift one finger to help them. It affects other people around you, like this guy's six kids. Five of them are not walking with the God he serves, and they're just aching. Still to this day, their lives are really hard. It's pathogenic. It affects other people. It affected all of society in Judea, what the Pharisees did. Their standard of righteousness was so skewed, Jesus had to spend time resetting it, re-identifying what is God's level of righteousness. Now, I have another friend. You guys might know this one, Rico, right? You all know Rico. He goes down to Jamaica. He's there now. And Jamaica's a really tough place, really rough, very poor, a lot of poverty. And he was speaking to a group of about 150 people. At this time, a young lady, a pastor's kid, accompanied him with some other people visiting from America. And Gilbert might relate to this, like a lot of Jamaicans like the res. It's just very poor, very simple, not much there, not much in the way of opportunities or jobs or futures. You kind of just settle in for the long haul there. So Rico, he knows who he's talking to. He lived there 5 years. He knows the people. He was preaching the cross. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching faith in Christ, atonement. And when it was over, this pastor's kid from the States went up and kind of reproved him, said, "You need to speak opportunity and improvement and other, you know, things like this to these people. What do you say? What do you say to someone like this?" She was blind, completely blind. Can you imagine doing the prosperity gospel on the res, some little village? No way. You don't do that with people. And you don't preach that to anybody. We all want to hear atonement. We want to hear blood. We want to hear sacrifice. We want to hear that there's a hope for us in heaven. And Christ paid the penalty for us to enjoy that. To be made fit for eternity required a sacrifice. Okay? Rico was preaching this, but she said, "Preach freedom. Preach opportunity." She was blind. She didn't leave room for God in this situation. So being blind, you know, it's just, she had her idea of what was right, but did she preach anything to these people? Did she lift a finger? Did she take out her checkbook and write every bit of money out to them? Like Jesus told one of these people, write a check to everybody, then you'll be, yeah, okay. No, she didn't lift a finger. She didn't write a check. She didn't do anything. She just had in her mind what the standard of righteousness was. No, see, that is pathogenic, because at this point, she offered these people nothing. She had the word of God. She had the promise of eternal life and forgiveness, but she was wrong. She offered them nothing. It was pathogenic. She left them with nothing. So when you see people who just kind of have this attitude, I guess they're just blind. And unless you're very close to them, I would suggest just let them be. The last thing that Phariseeism has, it's stubborn. Folks, this is a disease that dies hard. It's very hard. It's external, it's pathogenic, and it's stubborn. It sounds like a bad disease, doesn't it? What kind of medicine do you take? Well, I want to share a couple of things, but before we get there, I just want to share a few more things. Let's read verses 47 and 52. "Woe to you, because you built tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and yet you have hindered those who were entering.'" Oh well, when it was over, they figured, we got to get this guy. But you see how stubborn it is? The nation of Israel, from their forefathers killed the prophets and they built the tombs. From the beginning of time, they would be held responsible for the blood of the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. This is a very stubborn mindset that Israel had shown before God. Now, how does God deal with people like that? How does he deal with people like us sometimes? Do we change, or are we so stubborn in our own ideas of what righteousness is and what God values? Apparently, this is a big reset. Jesus did provide the answer. Jeremiah chapter 31 said, "In that day, I will write my laws in their heart." Right? Isn't that what he said? That day was coming, and now it is here upon them. So God wasn't going to leave Israel or the world to just stew in their failure. He did bring Christ to change this whole thing, and that's where we are now. It is possible to so harden your heart. Appears that though some people are helpless and hopeless. There's no hope for them. They will be held responsible. They have taken away the key to knowledge. They have not entered, and they have hindered those who are entering. Earlier on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, he said, "But the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John." John's baptism was a baptism for the repentance of sin. And do you think a Pharisee would ever admit to saying, "What, me, a sinner? I need baptism by this crazy man eating locust and dressed the way he is? Are you serious? I'm a Pharisee. I'm not going to get baptized by him." But they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. They were not humble enough to be baptized by John. Now it's chapter 7, verse 28, verse 30. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. Repentance, me. They were blind. They just didn't see it. So how many times did I say blind this morning so far? I think seven times, if you were keeping track. Seven. And now, if you're not convinced that there's a blindness we all suffer, and if I have not been clear on how we can battle biblically with this yeast of the Pharisees that's still out there, we're not immune to it, okay? I'm going to have a little chart here that I want to share with you. And here we go. And I have a couple of men who are going to help me illustrate this with some verses. Can everybody see this?
Yes.
Okay.
Are you looking for tape?
No, I'm looking for my marker. I had a big marker.
Oh, I have one.
Thank you.
It's red.
Ooh, that's even better. Thank you. Hey, that's the one I brought. Ruth! Oh my goodness. High powers? Okay. Anybody seen this chart before? Can you all see it?
No.
No? Can you see it now?
Oh, there's
my marker! That was meant to happen. See there? Thank you. Okay.
Can you apologize for Ruth? You should now.
Yeah.
For
her. Let me turn off the microphone. I apologize to you. I don't want that to ever be recorded because I am never wrong. Okay.
You Pharisee.
Yes. You were listening, thank you. You see. Others see. There are things in your life that you know about yourself that others see and you see. No problems there. There are things that others see in your life that you don't see. That is your blind side. There are things that people know and see about you that you don't. So who had box number two? They're going to read a verse. Mike Carell.
Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days.
Listen to counsel and take discipline. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Okay. That's biblical. If do this cautiously, maybe best of friends, old friends, spouses, if you're a trusted person in that person's life, you see, other people are professionals at this, and I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying, if there's something that you see in someone that you have the right, you have gained the right to speak to that blind side of them, they will be eternally grateful and they will be wise, right? So that's something that we can all do as far as dealing with the yeast of the Pharisees. Be cautious about that. Be in great prayer. I'm going to tell you one of my failures. There was a young man here whose life was in shambles. And I remember where I was. The service was starting there, and I was standing here, and he was standing here pacing up, and I still remember it. It was like when Kennedy died. I remember where I was. And he said, he asked me something about it. So what do you think? I said, really? Can I say what I need to say? He says, yeah. He says, I think your life is really messed up right now. And it really was. He was his alcohol, marriage, everything. I said, your life is really messed up. He says, well, yours is too. And I realized, well, that's the end of that one. And I called him up later on in the week, and I apologized. I said, you know what, I have not yet earned the right to talk to you that way, but I would like to one day be in that caliber of your friendship where I can talk freely. But I apologize. So we sort of mended, but that was an F for me. So what I'm saying is, deal with this carefully and prayerfully, okay? But if you deem it necessary and it comes in like yeast to the Pharisee, pray about that. There are things that others don't see and know about you that you know about you, okay? I don't know how to write secret, but this is your secret self. And you keep these secrets. And no one really knows about them. Maybe not even your spouse, your closest friends. You keep them close to your sleeve. A verse for box number 3.
It's Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Secret. And he's not keeping a secret from God. I mean, he's not my secret thing from you, God, right? No, secrets from you, right? And David, that's one of David's, Psalm 19, right?
Yes.
He's praying that, God, I want to deal with this. Help me. I don't want to have these presumptuous sins, these secret sins. Okay, I've been picking on Pharisees. I'm going to pick on Hyde now. Because Hyde met, okay. I wanted to watch the Super Bowl really bad, but I don't have cable. But my nephew, really high-tech guy, he says, well, I'll show you how to, you could go to one of these, I'm just going to say the word pirate sites, and you could get on that pirate site and you could watch the Super Bowl. And I did. I did.
Yeah,
I did. I'll tell you I did. And it was intentional and purposeful, and I knew it was wrong, because I knew I wasn't due for a week in advance when I knew that it wasn't going to be on cable or on regular TV. I said, well, show me how to do it. I'm going to do it. And I spent the Sunday here with you folks, and I'm dealing with this piracy issue. I'm going to steal from someone and take it. Even though, you know, I had all the phony excuses like Pharisees do. That's big corporations, and they're ungodly, and they're just making money, and they don't need my $2. I had all that Pharisee stuff going on full bore, right? Ateme, all the way. I was full on Pharisaical, and you didn't even know it. I knew it. And, God said, all right, Mike, here's what we're going to do for you. I'm going to mess up your computer, your TV, your Fire Stick, everything. Nothing's going to work for you. And here it is, the Super Bowl's going on, and one of my friends over, it was Rico actually came over, and between the two, we couldn't figure this thing out. And so then Bubba calls me and says, hey, Dad, what are you doing? He says, I don't know, I can't get this thing to work. Well, come on over here. So I think, what can I say? Well, folks, I pray that if you deal with these things secret, leave room for God. Start your morning out. Pray. God deals with these things in your life. Only you know. So there are things that you don't see in your life and others don't see in your life. And this is where God dwells. You don't even know what's in this thing about your life. No one knows, not even you. Box number four, please.
Yes, Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Amen. Be so glad for the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart when he convicts you of your sin. Be so glad that you have this in your life. And please do not neglect his gift of his word to you, that it may do the work of the Spirit. As my friend Juan Arden reminded me this morning, the Spirit of God takes the word of God and puts it on the heart of those who follow Christ. This is our only hope. This is our only hope, folks. You've got to get in and let God's word enter your heart. Let the Holy Spirit come. Because you don't know. We are doubly blind in some ways. And yet, we have nothing to fear. He's given us everything we need for what? For life and godliness on this earth. That's what it says. Right? 2 Peter. He has given us everything. So we don't fear. We are on our toes. We are aware of the leaven of the Pharisee. We are aware of the blind. But we also are, we have godly friends. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. What more do we need? So, this is it. Folks, be aware. Be aware of your blind spots. Be aware of your stubbornness right here. Be aware of wanting to be self-sufficient. These are aspects of that leaven of the Pharisee that we're supposed to be aware of, to watch, battle. But the victory is yours. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness on this earth. And I'm going to pray for us. Father God, in Jesus' name, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for a Savior who translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom you love. We are pleased to be in that kingdom. We yearn to actually step into it deeper and deeper. Call us to be people who love your word, that we are drawn to it, that we want it to wash over us, to cleanse our souls as much as the leper, as we read this morning. As the leper was cleansed, may we be cleansed of the uncleanness of this yeast. That may we walk with the Lord Jesus closely. May we understand what it is to be truly followers of a master who has taught us the way of righteousness. May we understand that these other things that we possibly might be yearning for, as Paul said, to exalt ourselves secretly, to be self-sufficient, take care of our own business, to just have a sense of importance. May you cleanse us of that as we seek your Holy Spirit to talk to us, to speak to us. And even, yes, Lord, we'll even open up ourselves to godly counsel, should that be in our lives. Thank you for meeting us this morning, for showing us your word. May we be wise for this. In Christ's name, amen.